Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Please open with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11. We'll read it here together, but I'll ask you to keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along as we move through our text today. As we consider the ABCs of mission, the ABCs of missions, celebrating our 2016 Thank Offering Sunday, followed by our gifts as a congregation and even the children who've brought their gifts today. We'll be able to give them right after the service as they head over to the song room, song area. But let us read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Listen closely, this is God's word. The Apostle Paul writes these words. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we have heard your word. We ask that our hearts would now hear your word. We ask that our spirits would now hear your word. We ask that our body and soul and all of our willpower would hear your word. Remove the distractions, Lord, of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we might hear your word. Remove, O Lord, the obstacles that would keep us from pursuing you and your word. Remove the lethargy, the sloth, the weariness, the indifference, that we might hear you in your word. Remove our small ambitions, that we would hear you in your word. Remove our myopic thinking, our tunnel vision, that we might hear you in your word. This is your word. This is not pastor's word. This is not man's word. This is not words of this earth. This is your word. Heaven opens and God speaks in your word. Humble us before your word. Gain our attention to hear your word. Draw us nearer to Jesus Christ, to service of one another through your word. You alone can do that, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit. And so we are praying that your Spirit would descend upon your church this hour and this day. Speak, O Lord, For we are listening. We humbly ask this in the name and in the will of Jesus. And let all God's people say, amen. Well, in this morning's Bible passage, Paul teaches about hardship. Hardship is part and parcel of the gospel. Why we think life does not include hardship escapes me. Paul teaches today about the hardship to advance good news. Whether advancing that good news in Uruguay with our dear friends Marcus and Sharon Ruth Jeremin, whether advancing that good news in the impoverished nation of Haiti through our good friends Ben and Heather Hopp, whether advancing that good news in inner city Grand Rapids at 700 Burton Street with our good friends Micah and Christina Edmondson at New City Fellowship. Hardship is not the exception. Hardship is the rule. We have bought the lie that when there is hardship, something must be wrong. We're not designing the program right. We're not choosing our text and our music and our worship and our location and our ministry just right, or the hardships would evaporate. Dear church, hardship is not the anomaly in the Christian life. It is the norm. It is the sign that the Spirit of God is moving when there is hardship. Because we see in today's passage, Paul describes the ABCs of Christian mission in this, his second letter to the Corinthian church. He describes it in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. What are these ABCs, you may ask? Well, let's learn them from Paul himself. The first A of the ABCs is to be alert to the hardship of Christian mission. Hardship. Be alert to the hardship of mission. Now, in your Bibles, I want you to look there as I read it out loud, and you're going to see it. Verse 8, Paul writes, we, his companions, as he writes, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Stop right there. All right, Paul begins verse 8, wanting you and I, what does he say? Not to be uninformed, double negative. He wants you to be informed. He wants you to be alert to the hardships of Christian mission. You can pick many A words there. I chose the word alert. You could also say be aware or attentive. Pick any A word you want, whatever A word works for you, but be alert to the reality of hardship. Now, why does Paul want you to be informed about his sufferings in the province of Asia? Over the years, I have received many, many, many prayer letters from the mission field, many letters from friends who are serving Christ abroad, many letters from our own missionaries around the globe. I've seen a lot of prayer letters, and I want to tell you one anomaly I've noticed. They rarely start as Paul begins his missionary letter. And that's what this is. By verse 8, he is already telling them the bad news. Very rarely do I see a letter that begins with the really bad news. I don't know. Maybe it's our American persona. We don't like to begin with the bad news. It's not good for fundraising, right? Who wants to give to a beaten down, tired missionary? Hey, that missionary family needs a long furlough. When you begin by telling the truth, dear church, the flesh will punish the one who speaks the truth. And so I don't fault any of our missionary families for beginning with the good news. I've done it before myself. But you see, so few have the courage to do what the Apostle Paul does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to tell all the news and to begin with the bad news and not bury it in the body of the letter, not to just add it as an aside, as a phrase, you know, to lend authenticity and realism to an otherwise glowing report. Why does the Apostle Paul begin his missionary letter with such a downer? And here is the answer. Dear church, he wants you to know that the church must suffer hardship to reach the world for Christ, to reach the world with the gospel good news, and the call to love neighbor as ourselves comes with a price. You can go back two verses to verse 6 and see where Paul states this plainly. Look there. In verse 6, he says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now, I like that. Do you see that? Look again. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort. If we are distressed, it is for your salvation. Dear church, that is how mission works. That is the mission formula. We are distressed so that others are comforted. That's how church works. And if you are here for any other reason besides I am here that I may endure hardships for the comfort of others, you have entered church for the wrong reason. Christ was distressed in Gethsemane and in Golgotha that we may be relieved at Calvary. Paul says he suffered in Asia Minor that the Corinthians may receive comfort and salvation of the earth so that the ends of all the earth might be saved. Mission is not a leisure time activity reserved for the game room. Hardship is God's ordained means to reach the world in the name of his son. Now, we live here in America and we have our Constitution, we have our Bill of Rights. Many have shed blood and tears and sweat for hundreds of years to create a free land in which we live. But you all know the old saying, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. There is no question the liberties we enjoy in this nation are phenomenal. But you see, what happens is this type of American lifestyle begins to make you and I doubt when God's word says differently, that the gospel advances not simply through religious liberty and freedom, which is the American mantra. The gospel can advance when there is freedom. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches the gospel advances not when there is liberty to publicly speak and gather, but when God's people suffer for that message. Listen to the words of one missiologist by the name of David Barrett. In his landmark article years back called The Status of Global Missions, he reports and estimates that nearly 250,000 Christians die as martyrs every year, 250,000 every year. In response to this call to suffer that Christ may be exalted. Now, to help you and I understand how insignificant we are, if God asked the OPC this year to contribute to the necessary martyrs to lift up the name of Jesus this year, our entire denomination would hardly cover 10% of the needed numbers to stand up for Christ. That's a lot of martyrs that God uses to advance his cause. Tertullian put it this way. Tertullian, in the year AD 240, is when he died, a great voice, bombastic voice, of the early church, said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In order to reach the world for Christ and for the gospel and for the good news of loving God and loving neighbor, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, what that teaches is we must shed a little blood, dear church, or sweat a little blood somehow. Now, Paul did this, and he continues to describe it. Let's go back to verse 8. Now, in verse 8, he says this. This is how I expressed the sweat. He writes, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Verse 9, "Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Now, it's interesting here in this section in Asia Minor, Paul does not go into the details of how he suffered. We've heard many details in other circumstances, but not there. We do not know how he suffered, but hands down, Paul uses language to make one believe it was the worst he had ever endured. Now, Paul does give us an idea of what he suffered elsewhere. If you go forward in your Bibles, even turn there, same book, 2 Corinthians, but go to chapter 11. In verses 23 through 28, Paul describes sort of a summary of his ministry sufferings. Listen to his words. He says, "Are they servants of Christ?" And there he's talking about these very handsome, eloquent, super apostles who were preaching a different gospel. And they were so charming, they were so suave, they were so debonair that people were listening to them. And Paul probably had less hair than me by that point in his life. And he looked like a pretty stubby little guy compared to them. And so he is writing and he says about them, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Wow. Not what I expected to experience when I signed up to be a pastor or joined Christ Church. Now, lest you pass over too quickly all of that litany of words, we're going to just pick one of them. That phrase, 39 lashes, it's been on my mind this month because we preached about it last week. The victim would be tied to a stake and stripped. Someone well-trained in the art of flogging would pick up the whip, perhaps the cat of nine tails, and there lash Paul's back under Jewish law 39 times to avoid overcounting. Halfway through the beating, skin would break and tear. Paul's back would be exposed like jelly. The cuts are not clean, dear church. That means his back was shredded and torn. It would heal slowly. It would be complicated by infection. They knew nothing of sterilization in those days. He had no antiseptics. It would take months before his clothing could hang comfortably on his back again. And now, with that in view, consider that it happened to Paul a second time. It reopened those scars. It healed a little more slowly the second time. Then consider that some months later, dear church, it happened a third time. Imagine what his back was looking like by then. Then, dear church, it happened a fourth time, and finally, it happened a fifth time. And this is but one of his sufferings. One. Dear church, we must arm ourselves as a church for the kind of suffering Paul speaks of the gospel. You see, it's not just reserved for Paul, though Paul does seem to be superhuman in the abuse he endured for Christ. But it's not just reserved for our missionaries, dear church. It is reserved for everyone who has the name Christian. And you doubt me. Hear God's word, 1 Peter 4:1. Doubt me, please, but do not doubt God's word. Paul says in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, these words. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same thought." You see, the sufferings of Christ call you and I to his mindset. And the mindset is this: it is the norm to suffer on behalf of the good news. You know, I've been involved in church planting for 14 years and continue to coach and pray with weekly church planters in our presbytery and beyond. And for the life of a church planter in North America, every time we have the joy of meeting someone new, introducing them to Christ, introducing them to the church, there is always that pesky fear in the back of our minds wondering, is this person going to hurt me? Is this going to be a pain-free transition? It rarely is, dear church. Suffering on behalf of Christ is the norm. Richard Wurmbrandt endured 14 years of prison and torture in his homeland of Romania. He did so on behalf of Christ. He led a secret underground ministry when the communists seized Romania and they tried to control the church for political purposes. Wurmbrandt stressed the need for Christians to get ready. This is what he says. He writes, "What shall we do about these tortures? Will we be able to bear them? If I do not bear them, I will put in prison another 50 or 60 men whom I know. Because that is what the communists wish from me, to betray those around me. And here comes the great need for the role of preparation for suffering, which must start now. It is too difficult to prepare yourself for it when the communists have put you in prison." I remember my last confirmation class before I left Romania. I took a group of 10 to 15 boys and girls on a Sunday morning, not to church, but to the zoo. Before the cage of lions, I told them, "Do you know your forefathers in faith were thrown before such wild beasts for their faith? Know that you also will have to suffer. You may not be thrown before lions, but you will have to do with men who will be much worse than lions. Decide here and now if you wish to pledge allegiance to Christ." They had tears in their eyes when they said yes. Be alert to hardship. Letter B, we build on the foundation of Christ. Build on the foundation of Christ. We move on to verse 9. Paul says, why did the suffering happen? Why? Verse 9, but this happened, all of this craziness, all of this pain that we wouldn't wish on our worst enemies and yet wouldn't trade for the world. The reason for all of this, look at verse 9. This happened, this affliction, this mental pain, this physical pain, this deprivation of well-being and joy, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God has delivered us, verse 10, from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. And dear church, that is why God allows hardship into the life of his people, so that you will have nowhere else to turn, so that you will have no more crack or crevice or cranny to go find that joy that you once had in the things of this world. He will take it all away so that you only have one place to go, the best place to go, and trust in God. And that is what Paul says, the reason he was afflicted. This is the Apostle Paul, who one would think has a pretty good track record of trusting in God. Would you not think? One might think Paul could say, oh Lord, what, do I not trust you enough? I must go through this yet again? This happened to purify a beautiful trust in Christ. Who do modern day Americans trust in? You see, we're the kind of people who the old hymn and Psalter warns to not put your confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. That's us. We're that kind of people. And the three things that we Americans trust in, and I prayed it in our prayer confession, we trust in our brains, we trust in our brawn, and we trust in our beauty. While you and I daily go about trusting in our brains and brawn and beauty, thinking it will solve everything, it shows up in our prayer lives. If you want to know if you are trusting in your brains and your brawn and your beauty, ask yourself, how much did I pray this morning? Are you here this morning prayerless? Then you've trusted in your legs. You've trusted in your mental brain, your mind. You've trusted in your diligence, your loyalty. That's what's going to rescue us. My diligence to get up and get everybody here and be here. And it shows up in our prayer even for our missionaries. For example, we'll be praying. We've been praying for our missionaries. You know, you see a photograph of Ben Hop. Or we'll get there almost. That's the one missionary beforehand. That's an older one. Ben's younger. We see Ben Hop and Heather and their sweet children. And you say, wow, what a talented family. Wow. Ben is so bright and so energetic. Heather, strong, faith-filled, sweet children. We look at them and we say, they're going to do fine. And the answer is, no, they won't. Not if we think that. Because Christian mission, listen to me closely, dear church, Christian mission is always one disaster from falling apart. The church is always one disaster from splitting up. Workers can be here today and gone tomorrow. All it takes in the mission field, all it takes in the local church is for one church conflict, one opposition party, one bad sickness, one set of bad attitudes, and it can vanish. You know it. Many of us have seen it. Many of us have participated in it. Dear church, we must not expect success in Haiti or on 700 Burton Street. We must not expect success in Montevideo, Uruguay, just because God's given us a few good people to see it through. You cannot build on people. And the one thing that's joyful for me about serving the same congregation for 14 years is you now know it. I've let you all down. When I got into church planting, I didn't plan to let people down. I had a good friend recently tell me, oh, Steve, you're just a people pleaser. Not in a bad way, but you like to see people happy, and I do. And it's amazing how a person who honestly wants to serve God and bless God's people can make so many people unhappy. So the nice thing over the past 14 years is you've learned, don't trust in the pastor. Build on Christ. And Paul goes on to say, God is a God who raises the dead. Do you see that? And we need a raising the dead kind of God to help the mission of good news to go forth to the world. We don't need local brains and brawn and beauty. We need a raising from the dead God, the kind of God who steals victory from the clutches of defeat, the kind of God Christ from deadly peril, the kind of God who delivered Christ from the peril of crucifixion. Do you remember that? All of the witnesses thought it was over for Jesus, that Jesus was buried for good. But instead, God was doing something awful in the dark. That is how God works. Man seals the tomb. God rolls the stone away. Man binds up Christ. God steals him from the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead. That God we must stand upon. And that describes world missions, dear church. Last century, China was a nation that was closed to the West for 40 years, closed to Western missionaries. It was called the Cultural Revolution, where our religion and our culture had so tightly bound up when we sent our missionaries in, it aggravated local and national authorities, and they said, enough, get them all out. It is simply the Western's puppet ways to change Eastern culture for their advantage. Get them out. And for 40 years, the tomb of China was sealed. No Western eyes could see what was going on in that land. But when the time came and detente was established, and God pushed the stone away so that we Westerners who trust in our brains and our brawn and our beauty could look and see what had happened. Lo and behold, Christ had saved 50 million Chinese. Don't build upon yourself. Build upon the one who raises the dead and was raised from the dead. Now, one of our first missionary movements here in North America was to Native Americans, and it came from a Puritan who had great hope in the sovereignty of God. His name was John Eliot. Now, in 1631, John Eliot became a pastor in a little New England town called Roxbury, Massachusetts. And in his local ministry, he noticed about 20 Native American tribes in his area. And Eliot's theology drove him to be a missionary. He reasoned like this: if the Bible is infallible, which it is, and if it promises that one day people from every nation, tongue, and tribe will bow down to Christ, which it does, then there is good hope that a person who goes out as a missionary to one of those nations or tribes will see people come to the Lord. And so he became a missionary. But dear church, he didn't become a missionary at age 20. It was at age 40. He studied the Algonquin language. He translated the entire Bible into Algonquin. I have seen a copy of the first Native American Bible with my own eyes. You can't touch it. It's behind glass at the Billy Graham Center in Wheaton, Illinois. By age 84, Eliot saw many Native American churches, some with their own indigenous pastors. Eliot believed in a sovereign God who raises the dead. John Alexander, a former president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, once said this about a great God on the mission field. He said, "At the beginning of my missionary career, I said that if predestination were true, I could not be a missionary. Now, after some 20 years of struggling with the hardness of the human heart, I say I could never be a missionary unless I believed in the doctrine of predestination. A great God. A great God who chooses a vast multitude from an unknown number and sends Christ to die for them and his Holy Spirit to change the hearts of all, build upon that God, not upon brains, brawn, or beauty. And then finally, dear church, to cap it all off, our letter C. A is alert to the hardship of missions. B, build firmly on the foundation of Christ alone. And C, by all means, call out to God in prayer. What are you waiting for? Verse 10, second half, says, on him, look there at your text, you need to follow these words. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, verse 11, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Dear church, what can help Marcus and Sharon Ruth in Montevideo? What can help Ben and Heather in Calico, Haiti? What can help Micah and Christina on 700 Burton Street and all our other gospel workers? Dear church, there is a connection, there is a correlation, there is a conjunction between prayer and redemption. Verse 11 says, you help us by your prayers. Now, the gospel hangs on good preaching. The gospel hangs on good evangelizing. It is true. But dear church, the success of preaching and evangelizing hangs on prayer. Prayer is the wartime two-way radio with which we battle for the kingdom of God. Prayer is how we ask God for air cover when in a battle. Prayer is when we ask God for tactical advice when we're confused by the enemy. Prayer is how we ask for extra troops when the battle is thick. Prayer. And dear church, prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom that calls upstairs for more comforts in the man cave. Prayer is for battle. And the Corinthians knew it. Paul says many of them were praying. You saw the statistics last Sunday night about renewal going on in mainline churches in Canada. The people are praying. The clergy are praying. And many, says Paul, in his inerrant word about the Corinthians, he says in verse 11, many of them were praying. And then he closes verse 11 by promising to all who call out in prayer, they will one day celebrate the answered prayers. If you find it hard to pray, if you find your mind wandering and you can hardly get through a few moments in prayer, think about the joy of the day the prayer is answered. The Apostle Paul commands it. George Mueller describes it. George Mueller, a prayer warrior and leader of an orphanage, in 1864 wrote these words of inspiration. He said, I am now waiting on God for certain blessings for which I have daily besought him for 19 years and 6 months without one day's intermission, without one day's intermission. And still, he says, the full answer is not yet given concerning the conversion of certain individuals. In the meantime, I have received many thousand answers to prayer. I've also prayed daily without intermission for the conversion of other individuals about 10 years, for others about 6 or 7 years, for others 4, 3, or 2 years, for others about 18 months. And still, the answer is not yet granted. Yet I am daily continuing in prayer, and I expect the answer. Be encouraged, dear reader, with fresh earnestness to give yourself to prayer, if you can only be sure that you ask for things which are for the glory of God. So what's going to happen with our thank offering this year? I don't know. I don't know how much we'll raise, but money is just a little side symptom. Remember your ABCs. Today and henceforth, be alert to the hardship of mission. Do not give up when it comes, thinking that you're doing something wrong. You're not. Chances are you're doing something right. Secondly, build on Christ. Don't trust your pastor or elders. Don't trust skilled missionaries and gospel workers. Christ alone. Thirdly, call on his name. We need, as Paul says, to help them with our prayers. May God grant us fresh alertness, building on Christ, and calling out in his name, and let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the things that hurt most mean the most. You have taught us this truth in today's text of Scripture. We'll leave today, Lord, overwhelmed with many blessings from you this week. Some of us will leave this place with good health and a cheerful spirit. Some of us will head into rewarding jobs in a beautiful home with sweet family members, kind neighbors, opportunities. And Lord, these many blessings might actually trick us into thinking that the sermon about hardship must have been an anomaly. It was icing to create authenticity to an otherwise easy go at life. We know that, Lord, in 24 hours, we will be trying to dismiss the hardship you call each of us to endure for you. And so we pray that this message would contribute to changed hearts, to be alert, to not be depressed or sad or angry or bitter when hardship for God's glory and love of neighbor comes our way. But Lord, we pray you would send it, and when you do send the hardship, that kind of hardship which we would wish on no one but trade for nothing, drive us to Christ, who rose from the dead. Drive us to pray to the God who raises the dead. We need a dead-raising God to hear our prayers for friends and family and church and co-workers and our state and our nation and the nations of the earth. Rebuke us for our prayerlessness, Lord, or rather, create desperation, Lord, for we pray not because we are disciplined. We pray because we're desperate. Oh, Lord, we cry out for grace on the edge of the Red Sea and pray you would divide it and bring your people safely through. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.